Matthew 6, 9 to 50. This then Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And Luke says this, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me three loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I've nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you though, he will not get up at giving the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good food to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? As we continue on with our series on the teachings of Jesus, we come to one of the most used parts of Scripture, if not the most commonly recited verses in the Bible, the Lord's Prayer. Although very familiar to just about all Christians and even most people in our society, you might be a little surprised by the version recorded in the Bible, because it isn't exactly what we usually say when we recite it. Last week we covered the context of the Lord's Prayer. In that sermon, we saw that Jesus, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, is giving guidance on a variety of topics important for his disciples' spiritual and religious lives, and to contrast these with the hypocritical ways of the Jewish religious leaders. On the section on prayer, we heard that the Pharisees would stand in prominent positions so that they would be seen as they pray and honoured by all people. And Jesus instructs his disciples not to do this. And nor are they to be like the pagans who pray with a lot of babbling, hoping that they will be heard. In contrast to both of these practices, Jesus tells his disciples to go into a room and close the door so that no one will see them. And then praying to our Father in heaven, who already knows all that we need, and so that all we need is a simple prayer. Jesus says, this then is how you ought to pray. Now I'm going to be giving you a very literal translation from the Greek to English here, so it might be even less familiar to what we have even in our NIV. Our Father in heaven, May your name be kept holy. Let your will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. Bring us not into temptation, or bring us not into trial. The Greek word for both is the same. But deliver us from the evil one. Now the first thing is that this prayer illustrates that we don't need anything fancy in our prayers. Jesus uses short, simple phrases. Again, this is meant as a contrast to the babbling of the pagans. God knows what we need, so you can pray using simple words and you don't have to have much to say. And this should be a great comfort to us. God meeting our needs is not dependent on our ability to accurately express what we want, nor is it in being able to form beautifully spoken phrases. But rather, God meeting our needs rests on his intimate knowledge of us. And isn't that good news? However, just because God knows all our needs does not mean that we don't have to pray at all. It is still important for us to invite God into our lives and to ask him for help. God wants us to do this. And it is good for us to be reminded that we need God for every aspect of our lives. So we do need to pray, and we do need to have prayer as a central part of our lives, even though these prayers can be simple. In this prayer which Jesus teaches his disciples, we can see that Jesus divides the prayer into two halves. The first half is about God, and the second half is about what we need. And this shows us something about the structure of our prayers. When coming to God in prayer, it is always good to have God and his priorities to take center stage. In doing so, we are coming to God in humility and giving God his rightful place. God is the creator of the universe, and he is the author of salvation. We owe our existence and our renewed spiritual life to him. In essence, we owe him everything. And so by focusing on God first when we pray, this correctly positions us and him. Over the course of a worship service, we actually follow this pattern. The first prayer in our service is always an acknowledging of God, a praising of God. It frames our relationship with God as we come together to worship as a community. It gives us that framing of who he is and what he has accomplished as we come together to worship. However, this does not mean that we never ask God to meet our needs. We do ask him for things, those things that we need. And the second half of the Lord's Prayer reflects this. Our needs are important to God, and he will answer our prayers, giving us all that we need. But let's have a look at each phrase in this prayer in more detail, and through this gain more insight into our relationship with God and what we ought to be praying about and what we ought to be praying for in our prayer life. So the first phrase is our Father in heaven. Now the thought of the fatherhood of God was not altogether new for these Jewish disciples. God had claimed Israel as his son, even his firstborn son in Exodus 4:22. And in Isaiah 64:8 we read that you, O Lord, are our Father. However, the profundity of Jesus using this title for God would be later realized by his disciples. The naming of God in heaven as Father would become the defining name for this person in the Trinity. This name best describes the nature of the relationship between Jesus the Son and God the Father. However, as Jesus' prayer also reveals, God the Father is not only Jesus' Father, But through Jesus, the Father becomes our Father in a very real sense. God the Father adopts all of Jesus' followers as his children. God is your Father. However, let us also not miss the "our" in our Father. Because God the Father is the Father of us all. God has brought us all together to be one family. And God is the Father of this family to which we belong. He is our Father. The "in heaven" denotes that God's reign is over all that exists. It is not contained by the physical creation, and his power and authority comes from a place above and beyond our physical world. The "hallowed be your name" is a statement declaring that God's name will always be holy, as well as declaring our desire for God's name to always be holy and respected, as well as stirring an encouragement of ourselves that we should always honor God's name as holy. Your kingdom come is about asking God to establish his kingdom on this earth. And this has a number of facets. Firstly, we are to align our will with God's will for his kingdom and reign to come to this earth. So we are saying, God, what is most important to you is most important to us. We are aligning the direction of our lives with the purpose of God for this world. Yet more specifically, we are asking God to establish the reign of Jesus on this earth. And this has been in part already done, in that Jesus' reign on this earth is established through those who follow him as their king. So we are asking that God increase the number of people in the kingdom of heaven, as well as we're asking that God increase his qualities and the amount of his will which is being done in the world. As Christians, this is also a personal challenge for us to be a part of God bringing his kingdom into this world. But we are also asking that God would fully establish his kingdom on this earth, with Jesus as the king over all of it, over the whole world, over all the nations, over all peoples. Effectively, we're asking for Jesus' return that we otherwise know as Jesus' second coming. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the heavenly realm, God's reign is undisputed. God's will is perfectly carried out by his angels and any other spiritual beings there which may serve God. So here we are asking that God's will to be done on this earth perfectly, just as it is in that heavenly realm. And so this is a continuation of asking God to have his kingdom come to earth. But what is brought into sharper focus is how the coming of God's kingdom means the doing of God's will. And this challenges us as Christians to increase the amount we are following God's will in our own lives. It is about us saying, God, we want to live out our lives doing your will. So help us submit our wills to yours. So having aligned ourselves with God in prayer, Jesus then moves on to the second half where we pray for ourselves and our needs. Jesus begins this section by saying, give us today our daily bread. So first of all is our physical needs. But this also incorporates the idea that God will give us what we need each day, and not necessarily before then. We rely on God each day for that which we need, day after day. It also serves as a reminder that we as believers in God acknowledge that we are dependent upon God for the earth to provide us that which we need to live, and to have gratitude towards God for what we have. Now, this one might seem straightforward, but I can guarantee you there's more going on here than what meets the eye. Because things aren't so simple with this one. Because the Greek word we translate to daily is actually a made-up Greek word. It appears nowhere else ever except in Luke's gospel. So it seems it's like a word which the apostles came up with to describe the Aramaic word Jesus said in the prayer. But Greek readers didn't know exactly what they meant by it. And so depending on how you translate epiousion, it could mean tomorrow, which doesn't really make sense. Give us today tomorrow's bread. Not quite making sense. It could mean spiritual sustenance bread, kind of like the word of God. What we do know is it doesn't mean something straightforward such as daily or sustenance or tomorrow, because there are Greek words for these. So it means more than just what we have here. Now, most of the second century leaders who were natural Greek speakers tended to favour a notion of daily bread, which is why it's in all our modern translations. But study Bibles should have a little asterisk next to the word daily as well. Because it could also mean, and is likely to mean, or to have alongside the idea of being daily bread, as being that which we need to physically sustain us, all that we need to physically sustain us. We know it doesn't mean something silly like fairy bread or gluten-free bread, but we're not entirely sure what exactly Jesus did mean. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Jesus here teaches that our sins carry the weight of being like in debt, like a debt we owe to God. But God freely offers forgiveness through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. He wipes away our debt of sin and clears us of all charges. It is a debt we could never pay God back for. So God deals with it for us. However, we are to acknowledge our need for God's forgiveness. But there is something God wants from us for what we have received from him. And that is to forgive others just as we have been forgiven. If someone has wronged you, it does feel like they need to pay you back somehow. Maybe they should get on their knees and grovel, or buy some chocolates to say sorry. Because when someone wrongs us, we do want them to make up for it. But God is like, I've completely let you off the hook for all the things you've done wrong. You've got to let them off the hook. This is the only part of the prayer Jesus gives us a further explanation of at the end of the Lord's Prayer to make sure that we get it, which is, of course, Matthew 6, 14 to 16. And this is again reiterated by Jesus in the parable of the unmerciful debtor in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And there Jesus again tells us that we have to have a heart of forgiveness towards others in order to remain in the forgiveness we have received. Lead us not into temptation, or lead us not into trials. Now, the Greek word for temptation, trial, is the same word, so we can't be sure which one Jesus said in Aramaic. But to my mind, both work anyway. Because in any case, we are allowed to pray that God keep us safe from the things we find hard to deal with, whether that be temptation or trials. Because we'll all have to face temptation. And we all have to face trials in this life. And it's okay that as we undergo those things to ask God to remove them. Jesus does this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but what you will. Jesus clearly shows that we can ask God to stop something bad which is happening to us. However, if God says no, we are to accept this and know that God has some greater purpose in mind. The final phrase continues on, but deliver us from the evil one. It is most likely that it should be the evil one rather than just evil, as Jesus speaks of the devil quite often as being responsible for evil. And so here we pray against the devil and his work, which can hurt us. We often just see the work of the devil as being evil things being done to us. But behind this are the evil spiritual forces. So we are to pray for protection from the devil's evil work to bring evil against us. Now you will notice that there is no section here where Jesus says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now that part probably actually comes from the earliest liturgies we have, which were given to new converts. Something which was added to the end of Jesus' prayer, a doxology. Many of the later Greek manuscripts have this doxology in them, but none of the earliest ones do. So it appears that this was not in the original prayer of Jesus, but added into, at some later date, in some manuscripts, to make Matthew's account line up with that widely used liturgy. And just out of interest, the word trespasses that we use to translate, which is, we don't translate debts in the one we recite, it comes from the Tyndale Bible translation, which is a very early English translation of the Bible. Now Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, just very quickly, is very similar, particularly in its meaning. It is again likely that Jesus taught groups of his disciples how to pray a couple of times, particularly if Jesus had acquired some new disciples after his Sermon on the Mount. But in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus does leave out a few of the lines which are included in Matthew's. However, these phrases really just add to the meaning of the phrase before it. So Luke doesn't have in heaven after Father, or your will be done on earth as it is in heaven after your kingdom come, or deliver us from the evil one after lead us not into temptation or lead us not into trials. There are a few other minor changes, which includes no our before Father when addressing God, and Luke has give us day by day instead of give us today, our daily bread. So just a few little changes, but nothing that really significantly alters any of the meaning of what Jesus was saying in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus does use sin as well instead of debts when talking of God forgiving us, but he does revert, which the NIV doesn't, back to debts when dealing with those who have sinned against us. And in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, we are asking God to forgive our sins because we are forgiving everyone who is indebted to us. It's a slight change of tense there. But again, the same meaning of having a forgiving heart towards others. So to finish up, Jesus taught this simple prayer to show us that prayers don't have to be fancy or long to get God's attention. God knows our needs. Yet in this simple, short prayer is a depth and profoundness, revealing the key aspects of how we should pray and what we should pray for. But this is not the totality of Jesus' teaching on prayer and his example of prayer. And we should not take this as the only way to pray. But it does give us a good model to follow for our prayer life. Amen.